we've inherited so many structures and systems that are inflicting pain, and they're inflicting pain even on those of us, like Lindsay said, who have power. Like, we are not healthy. We are not, for a society who loves to say, like, be your best self, we are not our best selves when we are occupying the world's economy instead of the kingdom of God.
You're listening to Upside Down Podcast. This is Lindsay Wallace.
And I'm Kayla Craig.
I'm Patricia Taylor.
And I'm Alisa Molina. Upside Down Podcast is an ecumenical conversation at the intersection of justice, spirituality, and culture.
And we've created this space with you in mind.
So join us for unscripted conversations on God's Upside Down Kingdom.
Welcome to Upside Down Podcast. I'm Alisa Molina, and I am your host for today's episode. I wanted to begin this episode by saying how much I just absolutely love our listener community. I was like, decided to get into the reviews on Apple Podcasts just to see what people were saying. And one of the reviews was just so kind, and I thought I would share it here because it gave me all the feels. The reviewer said, "It's so nice to have a spiritual podcast that's about loving our neighbors. In a time filled with prosperity gospel and Christian nationalism, it's a joy to have a group of women speaking truth about downward mobility and sacrificial love." And I just thought, like, just that first sentence that, you know, she would say that this is about loving our neighbors. Like, I think that's our primary goal here. So It's nice that she took time. So anytime you take the time to share or like, review, subscribe, all of that, it helps this little podcast keep going. So thank you guys so much. I'm joined today by Patty Taylor. Hi, Patty.
Hello, hello.
Kayla Craig. Hey, Kayla.
Hey, good to be here.
And Lindsay Wallace. Hey, Lindsay.
Hey.
And we are going to discuss the necessity of kingdom economics. I went to the group and I was like, I really want to talk about stewardship. Like, I really have some big feels about many things. and I want to process. I find myself doing my best, most honest processing with this group of ladies here, because there's no wrong answers here. And so that's this is one of those topics that I felt like this would be a really good place to kind of tease it out a little bit. So I'm going to start by telling you guys something. You guys, I intentionally didn't tell you the story on our group chat so that it was new to you. I'm going to start with a story around my birthday.
Alisa tells great stories too.
I know.
So I'm excited about this.
Okay. Story time.
This is story time.
The story ends with me crying, so it's actually not that great of a story.
Oh.
But it'll I think segue nicely. So for my birthday last month, we obviously hadn't seen a lot of my friends or family. And so they planned a dinner, a lunch actually, in downtown Austin. And as you can imagine, downtown Austin, Texas is, you know, very like hip, and there's like very nice restaurants and big hotels. And so we had an outdoor patio lunch, and it was just really great to see some faces that I hadn't seen. And my husband Junior and I had to leave early because a kid had a soccer game, and we had only driven, I want to say, like three blocks before we made it to one of the big shelters that is here in town. And before I could even like gather my brain, like I just started crying, right? And my husband looks over at me and he's like, "What happened? Like, are you okay?" And I was just like, I can't make it make sense. Like, we were just two blocks away, three blocks away from this place that is just obviously a place that is for folks that need or lack resources. And we were just at this very like expensive, for lack of a better word, restaurant. And, you know, nobody there seemed to like, you know, have a care in the world. And it just, the juxtaposition between these two places, it was just really hard. And it just made me think about this idea that not only is there enough for everyone, but
there's more than enough. Like there's an abundance, I think, available in this world for everybody to have not only what they need, but even more than what they need. And so I wanted to kind of just start here with your thoughts on abundance and stewardship of the abundance. If you're thinking along the line from a kingdom folk type of viewpoint.
So I think of a story also, and it's the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? We're all familiar with that story. And it's often told as a miracle, right? Like Jesus multiplied the fish. And I believe in miracles, and I think that's possible. But as I've been listening to communities that have been otherized and marginalized, I've come to see that story as possibly not a miracle story, but that maybe the people had what they needed all along, and it took one person being brave and redistributing what they had for other people to follow suit. And so that's what comes to mind to me when I think about abundance and stewardship of abundance, that we do, you know, there's this a deep-seated belief in me that God has given us, and I mean the collective us of humanity, God has given us what we need. And it is a matter of sometimes being brave and going first and sharing what we have so that everyone's needs can be met.
Yeah, I think it's interesting because when I think of the word abundance from a spiritual perspective, I feel like there's a connection with, like, we are abundant in Christ. Like, Christ is all we need. You know, like, there's abundance. There's abundance of joy, abundance of peace, abundance of all these things because of our relationship with Jesus. But then when we think about abundance in terms of material things and monetary things, it's very different. It's like, do we have enough? Are we ever going to have enough? Like, we have to hold on to what we have tightly. There's not enough to go around. You know, does abundance really exist? You know, and I think the answer is yes, it does really exist. But we don't tend to translate the abundance that we feel we have and know we have spiritually into what we actually have in this world to give to others. And I feel like stewardship is, you know, how do we, you know, honor what we have and share what we have and do that well and do that in a way that reflects the teachings of Jesus and the core of our belief. But if we don't really believe that we are already like in this place of abundant living and we're always looking for more and not feeling like we have enough and not wanting to share what we do have, then I don't know how we get to that place where we're not lacking anything.
Patty, that is really interesting. I have never even thought of that. Like, basically, we have a trust. Spiritually, we have a trust in abundance that, like, the well is there. But then when it comes to what we actually, you know, own or have or there, we swap into, like, this grasping nature.
Yes.
And right. It doesn't translate. Like, that is, ooh, girl.
Yeah, you articulated it so much better than I did. But yes, that
no,
is it.
That is, wow. Yeah.
I think a lot about when I think about abundance, I think about the flip side of that, which is what all of us, I think, are conditioned and tuned to be, which is the sense of scarcity. So we have, like, the world's economic systems are just driven by a sense of scarcity. And then we have the kingdom of God, which is just so different, which is a system of peace that's driven by a God who gives abundantly. And that's not like just a spiritual abundance, like it is a physical abundance. And a theologian that I feel like has come up many, many times on this podcast, but his work is just very profound. Walter Brueggemann says, worry about scarcity is incompatible with a world where God, the creator of abundance, governs. Mm-hmm. And I just think that we have this scarcity mindset mm-hmm. that is so entrenched with the structures and the systems of this world. And yet that scarcity mindset is like incompatible with what we profess to believe as followers of Jesus. Because when the world fears scarcity, we should be believing in abundance, you know, and the economic system of our culture thrives on scarcity. Like it thrives on scarcity so much that we don't even realize it, you know? And I just feel like we have to, you know, as people who are following Jesus, we need to affirm that with God, there's always enough, and not just always enough, but like gifts that run over. And I think that's really beautiful, Lindsay. You know, what Jesus is, a man and a God of miracles, but what about if the miracle was working in the people in the crowd? That's a really beautiful thought that I have never thought of before. So I'll be thinking about that.
Yeah, I think what you just said about scarcity too, it's like, I agree 1000%. And I'm also wrestling with it in my head because I think as a society, like we choose what to be scarce with and who to be scarce with and what to be scarce about. Like we pour money into building up the pretty downtown areas of a city, and we'll pour money into, you know, having a state-of-the-art church building, but not pour into the community that surrounds it that is in need. So, you know, there's scarcity definitely by choice and by preference in so much of this conversation and this situation in our society.
Yeah, there's some serious cognitive dissonance happening.
Well,
and Lindsay, if somebody's listening and doesn't know what cognitive dissonance is, do you want to define
it? Break it down, please.
I didn't know until we did a whole episode.
Oh gosh, I don't know that I can do it justice. I mean, it's sort of like the idea of believing one thing but then behaving differently. So you're having like this inconsistency between like, oh, I think this, but your actions are actually not in alignment with that.
A great example of that is here in Austin, and I'm sure maybe where towns all over the place. There are a lot of folks that will like turn out for like marches, and they'll make signs, and they'll say that they're about certain things, and then they're actually buying up the houses of historically Black and brown neighborhoods. So you may say one thing, but your lives, you know, are really, really saying something else.
I
wanted to go back to something that you said, Kayla, when you were talking about abundance, and you were talking about there being enough and more than enough. And I think that perhaps one of the things that we as kingdom people could do or could think about is like, maybe it's just a shifting in what we're thinking enough is. You know what I mean? I think that part of the divesting of because obviously as we can't force everybody to be like, let's share. But we have a community here that is invested in this kind of life and this kind of living. And I think maybe one of the first steps is to think about like, really, what is enough for my family? Who decides like,
Who is my family?
Right. Exactly. Right. Does that extend to the, you know, the neighbor next door or the person on the other side of town? You know what I mean? We don't have enough conversations about like when are things good? Like why is there an all out accumulation all the time, and that's the standard?
So to Kayla's point about who is your family, Dr. Alexia Salvatierra, I heard her speak years ago, and she said something that I will never forget, which is, in a family, if one person doesn't have enough food to eat because they can't afford food, and the other sibling has a BMW or a Mercedes or whatever, that is a dysfunctional family. And if we are one body, one family, one human family, then for someone to have more than they need and someone else to not have what they need, then that is a jacked up family. And yeah. I've never forgotten that. And it doesn't explicitly answer that question. And, but I also think it does, you know?
Yeah.
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 Yeah. I think we've talked about this. We've brought this up before, I'm sure, but whenever we have conversations of this nature, I can't help but think of Acts 4:32 and just how far we've come from that place of all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. What are we sharing? What are we, you know, what does that look like? You know, like we can't even share a little bit, even though we have more than enough, to the person who has nothing.
I think even flipping the way that we ask the question. So moving away from like, well, how much is too much to how much do you need? How much does my neighbor need? How much does the man on the corner need? Because if he doesn't have what he needs, then it doesn't matter how much is too much for me, you know?
Right.
Yeah, I think just the mindset even.
Well, and, you know, I had approached you guys and I was just like, I don't know what to call this because I think this episode is important. And Johnny Craig helped me out. and he said, and he was the one that like the necessity of kingdom economics. And I loved that so much. And I think that this is what I kind of want the heart of what we move to next to be, is this idea that we can't force anybody to see us as one human family. We can't force others to believe that we do belong to one another and we should be taking care of one another. But we do have this mighty little community here. And I think that what I would love is for our listeners to take something from this that they could either think about or just vision or even have prophetic imagination about when it comes to kingdom economics. Because I've had to, like, my husband and I, we have really had to have these conversations about, like, what does it look like in our family to actually live this out, like to believe what we say in the choices that we make. Cause it's all well and good to say it. But then when you're faced with, you know, where you're living, where you're moving, what, you know, where your kids are being schooled, like how much you're giving to the church, which church, you know, like these are real conversations that we have had over the span of our lives together. And I was just wanting maybe for you guys to speak into this, you know, what are some choices that we can be thoughtful about when we're thinking through this lens?
I love that. I just love hearing you say that you and your family are processing this and doing it like as kin, doing it together, because we have such an individualistic view of everything, which is part of the world's economy. And that scarcity is, we like even individualize our spirituality to be this like individual thing or this individual goal or this individual rule of life or whatever it is. And so I love this idea of a communal, like, what is our shared value? How are we living this out? And, you know, I don't have a specific set of points that are check this off the list, but what I have are some questions that I have been asking myself, that we have been asking as a family, and it might be helpful to some of our listeners. So one of the first ones is, are you choosing out of a system of greed? And are you then choosing into the kingdom of God in terms of your how you're living? Are you having a posture of generosity and not just like throwing money at a charity and checking it off the list, but truly like using your resources to live into your values? So choosing out of greed and into the kingdom. And second is, and this is hard, and this is something I'm working through like right now, but really interrogating ourselves and asking if our economic system is an idol. Because, and one of the questions that is like a follow-up to that is, can you imagine an alternative to it? Can you imagine what success or worth means out of the economic system? Do we derive our sense of security from it? And I feel like these answers really reveal a lot and reveal probably something uncomfortable for most of us, but they're necessary questions to ask. And then the third kind of point is just this idea of how do you believe that God really does impossible things, that God really does own all the gold in the mines and all the cattle on the hills, and that there's always enough for everyone in the kingdom? Because it does feel impossible, right? Like those of us who are paying attention to what is going on, it seems like there will never be enough. But just sitting with that reality that feels very foreign, and yet is what, you know, we believe to be true, is worshiping an unstoppable God who does impossible things. So those are my questions, is if we'll live into that invitation.
Well, you can go ahead and send those to us, Kayla. Thank you.
I know. I'm like show notes.
Right.
Those will be in the show notes.
So Ched Myers, who talks a lot, he actually calls it Sabbath economics, but he's kind of referring to the same ideas that we are as kingdom economics. He's sort of an activist theologian. He says God's people are instructed to dismantle on a regular basis the fundamental patterns and structures of stratified wealth and power so that there is enough for everyone. Mm-hmm. And he says that the economic implications of this, as articulated in the Bible, he summarizes them as in three different ways. What we're talking about, that the world is abundant and there's enough for everybody, that disparities in wealth and power are not natural, but the result of human sin and must be mitigated within the community of faith through the regular practice of redistribution. And then the third one is the prophetic message that calls people to practice redistribution and characterizes that call as good news to the poor. And I love that he includes power in this conversation of economics. And so, you know, I'm just thinking about people who might be listening who maybe financial resources isn't what they have to divest from. But I would say certainly everyone listening has power that they can divest from. And so I think, you know, again, I don't have like a specific answer, Elisa, to your question of how do we sort of, what are the choices that we can make? Because I can't speak into everyone else's life. But I know for me, that choice has looked more like being very mindful of the power that I have as an able-bodied person, as a straight person, as a white person, and looking to not only divest from that power, but actually stand behind those who like the world would look at and say have less power than I do. Mm-hmm. And I think that's another way of, you know, what Kayla talked about earlier, the system, the structure we're living in is set up a certain way. And if you're just on the moving sidewalk, you're participating in that. And so how do we get off? It's going to look different for everybody, but I think adding that power element is a really helpful piece when we're talking about economics.
Yeah.
That's wow. Cool. Well, that's and really I good. Just like that both of you kind of came, like, I think maybe one of the places to start are just asking questions.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I think a lot of this has to do with like, what am I doing? What's the goal here? And I think part of asking the question for us has, we've seen kind of the dangers in the grind culture of constant accumulation. Like it may be accumulating certain things, but at like, what's the cost as well? Like what's the cost to our family life? What's the cost
and
to
time?
Our... Yeah.
Like, where it's are just, you spending your time? And I mean, it's not just money. It's so many things.
I mean, and you can like keep going, right? Like broaden that out to like the impact on the environment. Who made that thing? Were they paid the livable wage? Do they have safe working conditions? Like,
Yeah.
All, if you just keep broadening that circle, like it's so much bigger than just what we bring into our houses, which is an important conversation. Mm-hmm. But we're all connected, right? So every decision we make, it affects the planet and the other people living on it.
As we've been talking, I've thought of like 10 different episodes that we've done that are like, oh, that reminds me of this episode. Oh,
yeah.
We should make a list of like, if you liked The Necessity of Kingdom Economics, you might like.
These other 32 episodes.
Yeah, seriously.
Yeah, I, gosh, my mind's racing. I'm like, where's my pen? I really think that asking questions is so key, because we are just so conditioned in this society to do the thing that is culturally expected of us, you know, like like being on social media, for me, as much as I am, you know, it's easy for me to get caught up in, you know, I'm going to be 40 this year. Shouldn't I have these things by now? Like, shouldn't I have this house? Shouldn't I have this certain, you know, career? Shouldn't I have this car? Shouldn't I have these things? Because look all around me, this is what people are doing. This is what people are having. This is, we should all be on this track. And not just in social media, like this just happens in life. But
yeah,
I think if we don't stop to ask questions, we just get swept up in what we think, you know, is culturally accepted and expected. And we do forget about what it means to be kingdom minded. It reminds me, actually, just last week, good timing, but I'm leading a discussion group with my job at Be the Bridge, and we have a BIPOC guide. And one of the sessions is the one we went through last week, and it's titled Classism and the American Gospel of Upward Mobility. Ooh. And, you know, wow. It was just like, how is this conversation rooted in white supremacy, and how are communities of color fighting against it? Because, you know, we're taught the same lie that we have to get ahead of one another in order to be closer to whiteness, in order to be successful, in order to achieve the quote unquote American dream. And we're told to, you know, pick up our bootstraps and just keep going. And this, you know, that's a whole myth. That's a whole lie. You know, but we still keep going in that direction. Like, we still keep moving in that direction. Like, yeah, it's just that simple. Meritocracy is a thing. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and the bootstraps, you know, like, just pick up your bootstraps. Well, I don't understand. I mean, you know, little Johnny, no offense to my bestie, Johnny Craig. But, you know.
Johnny's going to be so many.
We love Johnny Craig.
But, you know, little Johnny, he, you know, he made it. Like, what's your excuse? Like, he did it. Why aren't you doing it? He's successful. Why aren't you successful? You know, he's made a name for himself. Why haven't you made a name for yourself? And so I just, we have to ask those questions. And I think also, like for me, and comfort is just, man, I want to be comfortable. I do.
Yeah.
And, you know, and so am I looking at this from the perspective of what's comfortable or what is the need? And not for myself, but for others around me.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think that part of, like, you made me think of just another episode, like you said, Kayla, but just like the importance of having, like, of surrounding yourself with people who are kind of trying to do the same thing that you're trying to do. At least have a few voices in your head that are like trying to. I just remember being like a young mom and being at these playgrounds with other moms and just like, the topic of conversation was always like, oh yeah, well, you know, we're running out of space. And so we're, you know, size of houses. And, you know, that was, it felt like that was what was inundating all the conversations. And I just felt like such a total, like outcast. And so finding my people, I think, and finding people who are like honest about like, it's hard. Like a lot of these decisions and questions are hard. But finding people that speak into the fact that they're valuable, they're necessary. If we really want to follow the model and the words of Jesus himself and who he prioritized, like if we're really about that, these are some of the things that we really do have to be asking ourselves.
Yeah. And I just want to say, I think there is a tendency in these kind of conversations for those of us who have maybe more extreme personalities to think like, all right, so I'm going to sell everything I have and I'm going to, you know, sleep under the whatever overpass, right. And I'm going to, you know, all the things, and I'm going to suffer and it's going to be great because I'm doing it for Jesus. And I just want to say that God wants all of us to thrive. God wants all of us to have what we need. And when you have more than you need and you give it to someone who needs what, you know, needs what they need, like there's abundant blessing for you in that. And it's not this like, I don't know. It's not this like self-sacrificial in a like denying myself. Yeah, kind right. of a way. It's actually like, no, this is the kingdom of God. Yeah. And you get to step into God's dream for all of humanity to have their needs met. You get to play a role in that. So like there's this really beautiful and sweet invitation that because we live in a society that has promoted not comfort in the way that you have your needs met, but comfort in the luxurious, like 3-car garage, boat, yacht, whatever kind of a way that we think, we think of it differently, but like really it's an invitation to be a part of the family of God. Like that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about, you know, like never showering or whatever. Like, so I think it's easy for us to think that though, because grind culture, white supremacy, whatever we want to call it, would have us believe that like, no, don't do that. Like that, don't go that way. Cause that's going to be bad for you. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be lonely. You're going to be, you know, whatever, but that's not actually what Jesus is inviting us to.
No, freedom. He's inviting us to freedom.
Yes. Yes.
I think that goes back to our theology too, right? Do you have to earn God's
Absolutely.
Love? Or is God's love already there for you? Like, yeah. I'm so glad you said that, Lindsay.
Yeah, I've met people like that. Okay, full disclosure, I dated a guy who said that. Well, we had already broken up, but at this point, because I knew this is not going in the right direction. He said he was going to go like move and just like be homeless because he had his faith in God. And I'm like, dummy, like, what are you, what? Like, that's not, like, what, like, who do you think God is? Again, I'm thinking of an episode too, but like, who do we think God is? Like, you know, is God asking us to go like test our faith and you know, like we need to go and be, you know, let's go and be impoverished for kicks and see, you know, if God takes care of us. What? Like, I don't
that's also it. Like very centering of like self, like that's not the, like, it's not the point. It's kind of like, you know, like you were saying, Kayla, just like, you know, oh, I donate all this money, you know, and I do these great things for this, you know, that again is like centering us, and it's not an invitation into humanity with one another. One of the greatest things I've learned in the last several years is it's almost more about the posture we're taking into all of this than it is about like the actual thing.
Right.
Because we can fall easily into, you know, saviorism. Like I'm going to go out and I'm going to save all these people. And it's, but that's, again, it's an invitation into being human together, to be family together. Mm-hmm. It's not like, that's not, like you said, God wants enough, has enough for everyone. He wants everyone to have what they need. And so it's not our job to go in and save the day. He already actually did that. But it isn't an invitation into community.
I you know, the saviorism component of it is just so dangerous, you know, because it's like, I want to be the savior, but I'm at the same time, like people who are without are shamed for being without because they didn't do enough, you know, like they must not have been faithful enough. You know, if you just pray hard enough, then you'll have all your needs met. If you just do this financial plan, then everything will be okay.
Patty,
you know, like if you need that stimulus check, then something's wrong with you. There's, like, what?
And there's two things about that that's problematic. When we say save, like when you say that you're someone's savior or you're like acting like it, what you're really saying is I'm their God. So you're taking the place of God in that person's life, which we all know is not okay. But then also most people who fall into saviorism actually are perpetuating the systems that have put that person that they now think needs saved in the position that they are in economically, from a housing standpoint. Like, you are perpetuating the systems that have made that possible. So you've created this situation where someone actually now you think, quote unquote, needs you to swoop in and save them. So it is problematic on like all multiple.
Well, and you strip them of their dignity. They can tell you what they need. You don't need to come in and be like, I know what you need here. I'm going to save the day. Like, we're stripping people of the agency of their own lives from systems that we created. So there's lots of problems with it. As you can tell, we're just a tad bit passionate.
We have a couple feelings. One or two.
Because I'm like, and then.
I love it.
Because I am like, and then when you're so willing to swoop in and save people in different countries, but not in your own.
Yep.
That's a whole episode.
won't drive to that part of town, but I'll fly to the.
Yep.
Or don't even know where that part of town is.
Right. Or live there your whole life and never even been there before.
Right. That's what I think that's the part that moved me to tears, because I was like, how are we human together in this? Like, how does this work where I was able to sit for an hour and a half and just blocks away from my brothers and sisters, and this is how things are set up that hour after hour, day after day, we are just driving past. We're just driving past. And that is what we've conditioned ourselves to believe is just the way it is. And it goes back to what you said, Patty, like, you're not pulling your bootstraps, you know, like, or you don't, where was your savings account? You know, like, it just, to me, I can't even function in that world anymore. I don't want to function in that world. I cannot function in that world.
Because it's not healthy. It's not good for us. It seems good, but it's ugly. It's diseased. It's not right.
Right.
It's just this, like, every decision we make, if we say, is this a me versus you decision or is this an us decision, pretty much simplifies everything. You know, like, we don't have to overcomplicate some of these things. We have inherited so many structures and systems that are inflicting pain, and they're inflicting pain even on those of us, like Lindsay said, who have power. Like, we are not healthy. We are not, for a society who loves to say, like, be your best self, we are not our best selves when we are occupying the world's economy instead of the kingdom of God.
Yeah, and not only saying be our best selves, but continuing to sell us on this idea by, you know, books and you know, and creating all these, you know, things. You need to read this manual. You need to read this book. Do better. Be better. You know, be stronger. Be faster. Be more successful.
Get up at 4 a.m.
Yes, like, you do all of these things. And I actually, I just wanted to read a really short something, but I'm not going to go there because this is a happy time with but you know, there was a certain situation that recently occurred with a certain very, very well-known white influencer woman who sells a lot of books about apologizing, which she doesn't do very well. And I read something in response to that said, maybe the problem, this is on Instagram by a woman named Jessica Kantrowitz, and she said, maybe the problem is that we're buying books in the first place about how to get ahead of our neighbor instead of books about how to lift up our neighbor and how to change the system so that we all can live and thrive, pay our bills, make art without having to wake up quite so early.
I mean, beautiful. The American empire has never cared about us. Like, the American experiment has, from the beginning, commodified people and stolen land. So, like, this like striving, it will kill you and not care that it killed you, you know? So like, yeah, that's the part that's just really sad. You know, those people who drive by that neighborhood that you were in, Elisa, that don't even know it's there, you know, the people who don't know, I'm just really sad for them because they're missing out on relationships with the people who live in that neighborhood, which I can imagine those are some fabulous people. And they're also killing themselves. And that's the part about white supremacy that is really insidious, is it also kills white people.
Yeah.
And the empire is killing all of us. And we
happily go along.
Yes.
Tyler Burns said, man, he had an awesome quote in his Leave Loud story on Pass the Mic. He was like, white supremacy will have you believe that you are in the promised land when you're in the middle of Egypt.
Yeah, oh, that's it. I almost hollered when I heard that.
No, I hollered. I hollered in my kitchen and I was like, what did he just say? Yeah. I wrote it down. I was like, because that's true. We get peddled in so many ways. This is the promised land. Mm-hmm. And we are straight
snake oil.
Yeah, right. We are straight shackled to things.
Yep.
And for what? Like, for what? This is the time is so finite that we get to have our feet on the ground that is earth, and to spend that precious time involved in empire is, it's tragic. It is tragic in so many so many levels.
Lindsay, what you said about like it's always been that way. I just read a book called Can't Even by Anne Helen Peterson, and it's kind of this sociological, historical, cultural deep dive into where those of us in the current generation that all four of us are in, have like, what kind of world did we inherit and how did we get here? And it's really good. I really liked it. And she made a very fine point, you know, in all of the sections, work, education, internet, relationships, parenthood, leisure, this whole idea of like economy being power, being race, being like money structures, being time, being expectations, and just basically how that like, and this sounds bleak, but set us up for burnout in like a very real way, you know, like we live with the reality that we're going to work forever, die before we pay off our loans, potentially bankrupt our children, get, as she says, get wiped out in a global apocalypse. But it's like, we know that there is hope. Like, it doesn't have to be this way, but we're coming up against a culture that for years and years and years and years has commodified people, has killed people, has enslaved people, has stolen land, you know? And so we know that with the power of the living God, it does not have to be this way. And there's pockets of that. Like, there's pockets of resistance against the empire. But we have to, that's like part of it, right? Like asking these questions. But also, I really encourage our listeners to do research into how we got here, right? Like Jamar Tisby, when he talks about like, if we're going to be anti-racist, we have to learn the history of white supremacy, right? Like, we have to know the history. And so when we're thinking about God's economy and kingdom economy and abundance and scarcity, I think we have to look to see kind of the structures and the systems that got us here, you know?
Yeah. And then when we see the church continue to uphold those systems.
Oh, yeah. Say more about that, Patty.
the prosperity gospel, you know? Like, we just, I don't know, like, preachers and sneakers and you know, jet planes and airplanes. Like, I from the outside looking in, I'm always trying to be super careful of, like, I don't know anybody's life, you know, like I don't, but it's just difficult when we see like celebrity culture within the church, when we see like aspirational goals within the church that are not realistic for everyone. And then it just points to, again, like, you know, we said earlier, well, that's a problem with your faith. You know, that's a problem. Maybe you should give more, you know, like, and like, we're the church. Like, how?
And these celebrities become the product. They're selling themselves.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. It's and like, it's like influencer culture, but like, with a.
But make it church.
With a right. Yeah. But make it church. And it's like,
it's
and
gross. It's so gross.
It's so gross. And I just think also that, you know, our churches have got to be places where we're walking. Like if Jesus were to stroll into Austin, Texas, he would not have been at that lunch with me. You know what I mean? Like our churches have to be places where Jesus would recognize the work that is being done. Like he would be like, yeah, these folks are serving the folks that I serve. You know, I think we really need to look at who we're prioritizing within our spaces, within our churches. Like, who are we caring for? Who are we taking care of? Are we prioritizing what the highest donors want? Or are we prioritizing, you know, the people who we're supposed to. If for nothing else, like Christian churches should be who we say we are on so many levels, like not just this level, all the levels. People should look at us and be like, yeah, that. And they're not. They're like, that is a fake version of what you guys say you are. And I'm not, like, I'm out. Because they just don't see us saying or doing the things that our guy said and did.
Right.
Yeah.
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 Jesus rode in on a donkey. Like, we just got done celebrating Easter. And yet somehow we're too distracted by the gold of the kingdom, the gold of the empire.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And not just in the big moments, but just the everyday things. You know, like when we've had, sadly, so many, you know, situations that have led to disaster relief, you know, being necessary. You know, there's this huge like organization of the church stepping in, as it should be. But what about the everyday situations? Mm-hmm. Like, does it have to be something catastrophic in order for, you know, the priority of neighbor to be there and to be present?
These are all such good questions. And I wish we could go on for 2 days because I didn't even get to like, this is a rogue. Can you tell that I've been like chewing like, oh my gosh, like what are we supposed to be doing here for all of our, yeah. This was very helpful in just, I do want to kind of end by saying that like the four of us are not like judge, like this is not a judgment on like house size or job security or any of that, like savings accounts. That's not what this is at all. That's not, and the four of us don't do any of this perfectly. But we do feel like this is an important part of our Christian call, and to bring it up and to have an honest conversation about it was something that at least I really wanted to do this season of necessities, because money and power and resources, that runs a lot of the world. And so if we're not having these conversations, if we're not struggling through the grays of these conversations, then I think we're missing out on an opportunity to really align ourselves with Jesus and his gospel. We're not trying to judge anybody, I promise.
Elisa, what I was thinking about this conversation, and I just thought I'm really excited to talk to other women who are working it out in real time and in their lived lives. Nobody is an expert. You know, sometimes I listen to conversations about this and it's like leading activists or leading theologians or leading economists or sociologists, but like we are
ordinary humans that have families and jobs and houses and homes and lives, you know? And so it's like, my hope is that when we have conversations like this that are just very unfiltered and raw and real, is that we can model that you can have this conversation with your friends and your family and your neighbors and your coworkers. Like, have the conversation. And I know we have to sign off, Alisa, and you are wrapping us up, but I like gotta add something else for Walter Brueggemann.
Go for it.
Because his book, Money and Possessions in Scripture, is dense. But he says, any serious church leader knows the one and only thing that is off limits for comment or critique is the money system that undergirds the illusionary well-being of our society. And so, like, we know that talking about this mm-hmm. is uncomfortable. We know that this pushes up against the very things that we have been taught are good, you know? And so, mm-hmm. like, please hear me when I say, like, this conversation, like Alisa said, is not about condemnation, but it is about becoming free. Yeah. And so I want to just end my little sermon here with another quote.
Pastor Kayla.
From Brueggemann. And some of these are notes from Johnny's sermon. So let's just give him one more shout out and then he'll be very happy to edit this episode. But when he was writing about the economics taught and practiced by Jesus in the gospel, on the gospels, he describes it like this. Jesus was commending and performing an economy that was sure to collide with established economic patterns. His term for the alternative economy was kingdom of God. That is a social practice and a set of social relationships that are congruent with God and God's teaching. And so I just want us to end this with like meditating on that.
Okay,
thank perfect you, Alisa. Thanks for letting so me add that.
No, that's a perfect way to end. Thank you guys so much for joining this conversation.
Yeah, thanks for leading us. And listeners, you can learn more at upsidedownpodcast.com or Upside Down Podcast on Instagram. You're always welcome to join the Upside Down Together listener group on Facebook, where we process through episodes through the lens of God's Upside Down Kingdom. And as always, we appreciate seeing you share our episodes with your friends and your online communities. Thanks for listening.
Thanks so much for joining us for this episode of the Upside Down Podcast. New episodes are released on the second and fourth Tuesday of each month. Johnny Craig and Tess Malone edit the episodes, and our theme music is Dreamer's Act by DJ Sean P. And of course, our monthly patrons make everything possible.